Our next speaker is going to be Sheikh Yasir Qadhi. Sheikh Yasir Qadhi was born in Houston, Texas, and completed his primary and secondary education in Jeddah, Saudi Arabia. He graduated with a bachelor's in chemical engineering from the University of Houston, after which he was accepted as a student at the Islamic University of Medina. After completing a diploma in Arabic, he graduated with a BA from the College of Hadith and Islamic Sciences, thereafter completing a master's in Islamic theology from the College of Dawah. Yasir Qadhi is currently pursuing his doctorate degree in religious studies at Yale University in New Haven, Connecticut. At Al Maghrib Institute, he teaches the Light of Guidance and the Light Upon Light seminars, which focus on Aqidah. Without further ado, it's my pleasure to ask Dr. Yasir Qadhi to join us, inshallah, for his lecture.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه أما بعد. In Surah Al-Kahf, in the famous story of Khidr عليه السلام and his encounter with Musa, a story that all of you have heard and read numerous times, Khidr meets three people, and each time he meets one of them, he does something very strange. One of the three people that he meets is a young man. What does Khidr do when he sees this young man walking along the beach, as the riwayat and the qisas tell us? What does he do when he sees this young man? فَقَتَلَهُ. He kills him. Musa عليه السلام cannot believe what he's seeing. أَقَتَلْتَ نَفْسًا زَكِيَّةً بِغَيْرِ نَفْسٍ. Have you killed an innocent soul? How could you have done this? How could you have taken the life of another human being? And Khidr, of course, as you know, he is doing this at a commandment from Allah. He's doing this as a wahi from Allah. And so he says to Musa, I told you, you can't be patient with me. And at the end of the story, what do we find out? وَأَمَّا الْغُلَامُ. As for this person that I killed, فَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Their parents were good people. Their parents were good people. And Allah knew that if we cause this young man to become older and mature, he would have caused much grief and hardship to his parents. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to take this one away and substitute them with another one that would be merciful to them. Now, this story, it tells us much. But one of the things it tells us is that one of the most painful experiences of human existence, one of the most emotionally traumatic situations that any person can find himself or herself in, is to find a son or a daughter that is displeasing to them. To raise a child with love and mercy and tenderness, and to have this child grow up and flourish in front of their eyes, to spend one's entire livelihood, one's savings, one's life and times, one's efforts on this person, this young son or daughter, and then to find that this son or daughter turns around and goes against them. This son or daughter treats them in a harsh or rude manner. This human being, because of whom they felt motivated to live. A child motivates a parent to live. This human being, because of whom they changed their whole life plans. They worked hard and struggled. Someone whom they expected nothing but mercy and tenderness in response to. Instead, when this child turns against the parents and treats them with contempt, with arrogance, with ridicule, with sarcasm, the emotional trauma, the distress that a parent feels is more profound than anything else. And that is why, as a mercy to righteous parents, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually decided to take this ghulam away. Because if he were allowed to live, he would have caused distress and grief. And this is something really one needs to think about. The parents would be less distressed at the death of their child. The parents would be less distressed at the non-existence of this boy that they've raised than they would if the boy were allowed to remain, were allowed to flourish, and yet he would cause them grief and harm. And this really shows us, this really shows us how much a parent loves a child and how important it is that the children treat their parents with that love and respect that is due to them. Brothers and sisters, I am sure that each and every one of you has heard many khutbas, many durus, many Islamic lectures about the rights that parents have, about the rights that children have to do when they treat their parents. How can you not have heard such lectures when the Quran treats the rights of parents second only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I am sure that the verses and ahadith have been memorized by you. And wallahi, they need to be memorized and they need to be understood. And yet still, Allah reminds us in the Quran, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Remind them, even if they've heard before. Mention it again, because mentioning it again and reminding them benefits the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes the rights of the parents using the strongest nouns, the strongest verbs, the strongest adjectives. And he always emphasizes the rights of the parents after he emphasizes his own rights. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّا. Your Lord has decreed. This is the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the eternal decree upon which there is no other decree that will supersede it. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّا. That you shall worship none except him. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And that you should treat your parents with ihsan. What does ihsan mean? Ihsan comes from husn. And husn means perfection. The state of ihsan, as defined by Al-Raghib al-Asfahani and many of the famous commentators of the Arabic language, the state of ihsan means you give everything you possibly can to the other party. Everything that is in your human nature, you give it to them without expecting anything back from them. This is what the state of ihsan is. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. You give everything you can, your heart and your soul, your body and your efforts, everything you can. What do you want in return? Absolutely nothing. That is the state of ihsan. Perfection. I'm giving, it's a one-way street. And there's nothing in return that I want back. Why? Because my parents have already given me far more than I can ever pay back. My parents have already done for me much more than I can possibly do in return for them. Now it's my time to try to not even repay the favor, because that's never going to happen, but at least do my duty as a loyal son. In another famous verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we took a mithaq, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. We took a covenant with the children of Israel that they worship none except God and they treat their parents with ihsan. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. In yet another verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when your parents reach an elderly age, don't even say uff to them. The meaning of uff, the scholars of the Arabic language tell us that uff is a expression or phrase that actually doesn't have a verbal meaning. There's no noun that it's based off of. It's simply a sound that is uttered. Like when you're hurt, you say, ouch. It's not a noun, it's not a verb, it's simply a sound. And uff is an expression of the slightest expression of contempt. The Arabic scholars tell us the slightest expression of irritation and anger is uff. When you're irritated, the slightest thing you can show is you say uff. And Allah is saying, don't say uff to them. Ibn Abbas said, had there been a word lesser than uff, Allah would have used it in this verse. Had there been a word lesser than uff to describe a state of exasperation, frustration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have used it here. And the meaning here is that when your parents reach that age, when you have to now take care of them, they will do things that will irritate you. They will treat you in ways that you will find troublesome. Why? Because you're not a child anymore. You are an adult. But your parents want it. For your parents, you're always going to be a child, as we all know. No matter how old you are, 40, 50, 60, in their eyes, and they have every right to do this, in their eyes, you're always their little baby. And so they're going to command you. They're going to tell you this and that. And you being now, mashallah, 30 or 40 or 50, however old you are, you think that, khalas, you're in charge. And it's very easy to lose track of the fact that when your parents are there, you're always going to be their little baby. So Allah says, don't say uff to them. Now the beauty of the Quran here, Allah does not command you with more than you can bear. Notice Allah doesn't say, don't get angry. Allah doesn't say, don't get frustrated. Allah doesn't say, don't get emotional, because that is inside the heart. What Allah does say, don't express that emotion externally. Control it. Trap it. Make sure it's not manifest to your parents. This is the beauty of our religion. And anybody who is dealing with elderly parents, they know this firsthand. It is very difficult to take care of elderly parents. It is very frustrating. Allah didn't tell you don't get frustrated. Allah said, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا. Don't express that frustration. Don't let it manifest. Don't let anything come that will show your parents that you're frustrated. Trap it. Keep it within you. And outwardly, show them the respect, even if it has to be forced. But outwardly, show them the respect that they deserve. Likewise, in the beautiful story of Luqman alayhi salam, we all know this beautiful story of Luqman when he's giving advice to his son. وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ. When Luqman said to his son, and he's giving him advice, don't commit shirk with Allah. Verily, shirk is the worst of all sins. And then Allah says, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ. We are the ones who told mankind to treat his parents with kindness and ihsan and gentleness. And then the next verse is, Luqman said, Luqman said, Luqman said. What I'm trying to emphasize here, there is a passage one page long in Surah Luqman. It's on the second page. Every single verse begins with, Luqman said to his son, Ya Bunay, Ya Bunay, Ya Bunay. There's only one verse in which Allah speaks directly. We are the ones who told mankind to take care of their parents. It's not Luqman telling his son, oh my son, take care of us. In only one of these verses, Allah removed the voice of Luqman and he spoke in his own voice. Scholars say this is to emphasize that Luqman, when he's preaching to his son to be righteous, he's not doing it based on a selfish motivation. He's not doing it based on, this is I am your father, treat me in a manner like this. Rather, Allah took this obligation from him. And Allah spoke on behalf of him. And Allah said, this is our commandment. We were the ones who commanded mankind to treat their parents with gentleness and mercy. The Prophet ﷺ in numerous ahadith elaborated upon this concept of treating parents with mercy and tenderness. And we can go on and on about this fact. The Prophet ﷺ in a hadith, once it is narrated, he entered Jannah. He entered Jannah and he heard somebody reciting the Quran. Beautiful voice. So he asked Jibreel, who is this person? And he was told, this is Al-Haritha ibn al-Nu'man. Famous companion of the Ansar. This is Al-Haritha ibn al-Nu'man. The Prophet ﷺ said, this is what bir does to a man. Al-Haritha used to be righteous and good to his mother. He hears Haritha reading Quran in Jannah and automatically he links it to only one action. This is what righteousness does. Al-Haritha used to be good to his mother. And the famous Tabi'i, Uwais al-Qarni. You all know the story of Uwais al-Qarni. If not, then we'll summarize it briefly. Uwais al-Qarni was not a companion. He was a Tabi'i. He never met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Umar ibn al-Khattab that there will come to you a man from Yemen. And he described him in detail. And he said his name is Uwais from the tribe of Qarn. When he comes to you, then ask him to make dua for you. Ask him, Umar ibn al-Khattab, you all know who he is. Umar, you ask this person whom I've never seen to make dua for you. Why? Because he was righteous to his mother. Umar ibn al-Khattab, being who he is told to go to this man because he was righteous to his mother. Now, some books of history mention a story, Allah knows how authentic it is, but it is mentioned in our classical sources, that Uwais al-Qarni used to take, he was the only son, there was his father had passed away, so he's taking care of his mother in a very dutiful manner. And he asks and begs permission to go to Medina to meet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his mother grudgingly allows him to go, but she says, look, you know that I need you. Therefore, I only give you basically a day or two in Medina. As soon as you get there, you meet the Prophet and you come back. It is said that Uwais traveled from Yemen all the way to Medina. And when he got there, lo and behold, the Prophet was away on an expedition. He wasn't in Medina. So now he's stuck between two options. The first is to wait a week or two. He's traveled from Yemen. That's already a month's journey. The first is to wait a week or two. The Prophet wouldn't be gone for more than a week or two. And wait for the Prophet to return. And if he did, he would be raised in status from a tabi'i to a sahabi. If he did, his status would forever be raised eternally. And the second option was, listen to my mother. What did he choose to do? We can guess. He chose to obey his mother. to give up this voluntary status, because being a Sahabi is a privilege, but it's not wajib. Listening to your mother is wajib. And so, according to this riwayah, Uwais al-Qarni stayed a day or two, as much as his mother had allowed him, and then he rode his mount and he rode all the way back to Yemen. And he voluntarily, willingly gave up that status in order to please his mother. It is no surprise, therefore, that the Prophet ﷺ said what he said to Umar ibn al-Khattab, that when Uwais al-Qarni comes to you, ask him to make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is a man who used to treat his mother with righteousness, with birr. And subhanAllah, this really shows us, we want our du'as to be accepted, let us treat our parents with that dignity and respect that we deserve. We want Allah to bless us, we want the Prophet to know who we are. Uwais al-Qarni, they never met. Allah's wahi came down. Jibreel told him who Uwais al-Qarni was. How magnificent of a status was this man, that Jibreel comes down to inform our Prophet of this human being, this beautiful human being, whose only good that we know of, we don't know anything else about him, that's all we know, whose only good that we know of was كَانَ بِرًّا. He was barran. He was somebody who would treat his mother with that type of birr. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ never ceased to remind us and advise us to take care of our parents with the utmost gentleness and kindness. In one hadith he said, the largest door to Jannah and the middle door to Jannah, awsat means the largest and the middle, the largest door to Jannah that any person has is that of his parents. His parents are the easiest way that a person can enter Jannah. If you treat your parents with the respect and the love that they deserve, your easiest way to enter Jannah will be through that door. In yet another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, the pleasure of Allah is in the pleasure of the parents, and the anger of Allah is in the anger of the parents. The pleasure of Allah is in the pleasure of the parents, and the anger of Allah is in the anger of the parents. If your parents are happy with you, then even if you have other sins, even if you've done other major problems, inshaAllah ta'ala, this is a source of expiation for you. This is a source of kafara for you. Once a man came to Ibn Abbas, and he said to him, oh Ibn Abbas, I have done this, and I have done that, and I have fornicated, and I have drunk wine. He did every sin in the book. What can I do now to make up for this? Ibn Abbas said, are your parents alive? He said, my mother is alive. Ibn Abbas said, go and serve her. Because wallahi, I know of no good deed that cleanses a man of all of his sins than servicing one's parents. I know of no good deed that cleanses a man of all of his sins than serving one's parents. And in another motif of the sunnah, which is more than one hadith, at least four or five hadith, we learn that even struggling in the way of Allah, even participating in a legitimate jihad, these days the word jihad makes people scared. We call it the J word. We're not supposed to say the word jihad, right? Fact of the matter is, we need to overcome this trepidation and this hesitation. And we need to say very clearly that jihad is a concept of our religion. And it is mentioned in the Quran in hundreds of verses, and in the hadith in dozens of times, and it is mentioned in a noble manner. There's nothing wrong with the concept of jihad. What is wrong is how certain Muslims have misunderstood it. The concept of jihad remains noble. The concept of jihad remains a noble striving for the sake of Allah. Jihad means you strive for the sake of Allah. It doesn't mean you go kill innocent people. It doesn't mean you go bomb civilians. It doesn't mean you misinterpret your religion of Islam and you do that which damages your own people more than it damages others. But the concept of jihad is a noble one, and we should not be ashamed, and we should not be shy from using this word. We need to reclaim the word with dignity and honor as we explain to others, to non-Muslims, the reality of this word. What those people are doing is not jihad, but there are aspects of jihad, and there's a concept of jihad that is a part of my tradition. And here I want to talk about this motif that is mentioned in more than one hadith, and that is helping your parents is better than doing a legitimate jihad. Now, this is really relevant, especially in our times when we're facing a little bit of a crisis of certain youngsters, undereducated and overzealous, who think that they will revive the glory of Islam by doing acts of ridiculousness, acts of militancy and violence. They think that if they go overseas and they participate in military expeditions in Somalia, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, they might bring about the days of Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi. For these youngsters amongst us who have been deluded by listening to certain clerics and being brainwashed by certain groups of people, I say in all sincerity to them, open up the Quran and Sunnah and read some basic ayat and ahadith. A man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, Ya Rasulullah, I have come here to go and fight for the sake of Allah, to do jihad for the sake of Allah. So what do you advise me? Where should I go? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, is your mother alive? He said, yes. So he said, falzimha, go and stick with her because Jannah is under her feet. Jannah is under her feet. He wants to go for jihad. And this is a legitimate jihad, not the illegitimate type that we find in our times, not by killing innocent people and bombing airplanes and doing things that are utter and sheer stupidity, un-Islamic and downright evil and foolish. Doing a legitimate jihad in this hadith. This man says, I've come to do jihad. What does the Prophet ﷺ say? Is your mother alive? Yes. Go do jihad with her. Struggle in taking care of her. Struggle in maintaining those ties of kinship, the ties of loyalty that your mother deserves. The famous tradition, another tradition, where a man comes, narrated in Musnad Imam Ahmad, a man comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he says, O Messenger of Allah, I have come from a faraway land, and some versions it also says Yemen, faraway land, and I have immigrated to Medina. This is the first time he's seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I have immigrated to Medina in order to be with you and do jihad behind you. And I've even left my parents crying in order to be with you. In other words, he's trying to boast. He's trying to boast to the Prophet ﷺ that I've done so much for the sake of jihad, I even left my mother and father crying. The Prophet ﷺ said, go back to them and make them laugh just like you made them cry. You want to do jihad? What a joke. You've left your parents angry at you? What type of Muslim are you? You want to go do jihad and your parents are crying? You want the pleasure of Allah by angering your parents? You want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by displeasing your parents? Go back to them right now and make them laugh as you had made them cry. This is the real jihad, brothers and sisters. This is what we need to tell our youngsters and our overzealous, undereducated youth. Wallahi, it's easy to log on to a few chat forums. It's easy to talk some grandiose, ultra-romanticized, utopic talks that I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But it's very difficult to listen to your mother and father. It's very difficult to sit down there and be a good son and daughter. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us very clearly that is the real jihad. What can we do with our parents? In other words, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala require from us? Well, a lot can be said, but to summarize very briefly, if one's parents are alive, a number of things can be done. First and foremost, financial rights and obligations. No doubt, parents have financial rights over us. Secondly, physically helping and serving them. Physically, taking care of their needs, giving them food and water, making food for them. Go, instead of your mother going to the kitchen to get a glass of water, wallahi, this is your duty. If you see your mother stand up to do something, you should stand up and do it for her. Physically helping and serving him. Like the Prophet ﷺ said to that sahabi, go and stick to her feet. This is an Arabic expression. Stick to her feet means you lower yourself, you humble yourself to her. You're literally and metaphorically a servant. Go and stick to her feet because Jannah is under her feet. Thirdly, respecting them and controlling your anger in front of them. Never expressing your irritation. Next time you feel irritated against your parents, remind yourself of the verse of Allah, don't say uff, and ask Allah to help you in preventing to say that uff. Even if you feel it, even if you feel the anger, you feel the frustration, close it. Withdraw and withhold that sentiment from being expressed. And of course, lastly, showing your love to them, going above and beyond the call of duty. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that lower unto them your wings of mercy. Lower unto them your wings of mercy. If your parents have passed away, one or both of them, then no doubt this is a great loss. And no doubt this is a very traumatic experience. Once it is narrated that the famous companion Al-Harith Al-Aqli, his father passed away. His father passed away and he was crying uncontrollably. So the Sahaba around him, they consoled him. They said, inshallah, he's in Jannah. Inshallah, Allah has forgiven him. Don't cry. He said to them, do you think that I'm crying because he has passed on? Wallahi, I am sad that he's passed on, but that's not why I'm crying. I am crying because my main door to Jannah has now been taken away from me. This is how I wanted to get to Jannah, and now my main door of Jannah has been taken away from me. Another Sahabi, his father died, and he said, for 1 year after he died, every time I raised my hands, I could not think of any dua for myself except for him. All I could think of was to make dua for him. So after a parent dies, after a parent moves on to the next life, still a lot can be done. First and foremost, as this Sahabi says, seek forgiveness for them. Ask Allah Azza wa Jalla to forgive them and raise their ranks. Make dua for them. Secondly, make sure that their wishes were fulfilled. Their requests, their wills, anything that they wanted done, make sure that you execute it on their behalf. Thirdly, give charity, sadaqah. Give money and say, oh Allah, reward my mother for this $10, $20, $30. Regularly, every week, every month, go and give something on their behalf and say, oh Allah, give this reward to my mother and father. And you give that sadaqah on their behalf. Also, sacrificing an animal, obviously mentioning Allah's name, but then you say, give it to the poor, and you say, may Allah reward my mother for feeding the poor. And also making Hajj and Umrah for them. Making Hajj and Umrah is one of the greatest and the most noble acts that you can do as a son or a daughter. As long as you have done Hajj and Umrah, then you go for the second Hajj or the second Umrah, you go and you do it on behalf of your mother or your father. When you wear Ihram, when you put on Ihram, you say, Labbayka an Ummi, Labbayka an Abi, Labbayk on behalf of my mother, Labbayk on behalf of my father. And then each and every penny, each and every minute, each and every toil and troublesome circumstance that you face, Allah will reward your mother, and you will be rewarded as a righteous son for doing this for your mother. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that one of the ways that we can show respect to the parents and to fulfill their rights after they have moved on is, and this is something hardly anybody does, is to meet the friends and relatives of our parents whom we would not have met otherwise. Now, in other words, our parents have their circle of friends. And because they were alive with us, we would also go to those friends and those distant relatives. When they've moved on, we have no reason to communicate with them. We have nothing much in common. The only thing we have common with them is our parents. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a part of being a good son and a good daughter is that after your parents have moved on, you go to those relatives, you go to those family members, you go to those acquaintances and friends for the sake of your parents. And some scholars, they derive the wisdom behind this. And they say, one of the wisdoms behind this, when you go to one of these people, and of course there will be a different age generation, a different group than you, you don't have much in common except one thing. What do you have in common? Your mother, your father. So what will the topic of discussion be? It will be your mother or your father. And what do you think will happen when this person reminds you of how he interacted with, let's say this is an elderly auntie that you go to and she says, yes, your mother did this, your mother did that. How will you feel after that? How much love, how much tenderness? You're gonna go home, you wanna give sadaqah on her behalf, you will make dua for her. That love will be rejuvenated. That love will be revived. Therefore, by visiting the friends and relatives of our deceased parents, the love of our parents is once again rekindled within us. This is some of the wisdoms that the scholars derive from fulfilling this particular wasiyah and legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let me conclude by quoting a very interesting and beautiful tradition that is reported from the famous companion Ibn Abbas. The famous companion Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala an. It is narrated that once a man was doing tawaf around the Kaaba, and he saw the man had his mother on his back. He had his mother on his back, literally on his back, carrying her. And he saw Ibn Abbas in the distance. So he came running over to him and he said, Oh Ibn Abbas, this elderly lady on my back, she's my mother. She's my mother. And she's been asking to come for Hajj for as long as I can remember. She's always wanted to go for Hajj. And I could not afford to buy an animal to bring her. And so this year, I decided to carry her on my back and do Hajj with her on my back. Have I now fulfilled the rights of a son to his mother? Am I done now? Khalas, scot-free? Paid what I needed? Ibn Abbas smiled and he said, you have done good, قَدْ فَعَلْتَ خَيْرًا, but you have not done even a fraction of what you should have done. In other words, alhamdulillah, you're a good son, but don't come and tell me that, have I fulfilled the rights of my mother? The man said, Ibn Abbas, oh Ibn Abbas, I have come from the city of so-and-so. And he mentioned a faraway city. I have come from the city of so-and-so, carrying my mother on my back. And you're telling me that I haven't done even a fraction? I mean, come on. Ibn Abbas said, and he just said one thing, and wallahi, this shows their understanding of human psychology, their understanding of human nature. The Sahaba are at a different level than us completely. Ibn Abbas said, you haven't done a fraction of what your mother did to you, of what you deserve to give back to your mother. Why? Because when your mother took care of you, and your mother did everything that she did for you, her goal was to give you life. She did it out of love. She did it to see you flourish. She did it genuinely for your own nourishment and flourishment. And now when you're paying her back, you're doing it as a duty and burden. You're doing it out of a sense of guilt and out of a sense of duty. And you're waiting for the day that she dies and she moves on. You're not wanting to see her flourish and live. You're simply doing it as a dutiful son. You don't have that same genuine, selfless love that your parents had for you when they did what they did. Simply one psychological statement. Your parents did for you everything to see you live and flourish. When you're old and when you become old and they are now the ones that are being taken care of, you're not doing it in that same philosophy. You're doing it as a burden. You're doing it to repay back. How can you compare the two? The one is selfless love. The other is a sense of gratitude and duty. Thank you for doing what you've done for me. That type of attitude, how can you possibly compare? Brothers and sisters, parents are the best blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us after that of Iman. Parents are the largest door to Jannah. Parents are the easiest way to get to Jannah. In the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and with this hadith we'll conclude, as he's climbing the steps on the mimbar in front of hundreds and thousands of sahaba, and each time he climbs he says, Ameen, Ameen, Ameen. And then he turns around and he said, I'll explain to you why I said Ameen. Jibreel came to me and he told me three things. Every time he told me one thing, he said, say Ameen. So I said Ameen. And the last one that he said was, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, any person of your ummah who manages to catch a parent, in other words, whose parents live to a level of old age, and they still are not capable of having their sins forgiven and entering Jannah. In other words, if Allah blesses you with an elderly parent and you still cannot earn Allah's pleasure, then may that person perish. In other words, if you have elderly parents and you're not able to earn Allah's pleasure through them, you will not earn it through any other means. Say Ameen, Ya Rasulullah. So the Prophet ﷺ said Ameen. Brothers and sisters, simple point. Bottom line, if your parents are alive, the only way to be a pleasing servant to Allah, the only way to be a good Muslim, is to have your parents love you. If your parents are angry with you, if your parents are not happy with you, and you're not trying to change that situation, it doesn't matter what you do in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The parents have ultimate priority in this world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be righteous servants. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be dutiful and loving sons and daughters. May He give us the patience and the iman and the tawfiq to take care of our parents the way that we deserve, the way that they deserve, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded from us. May He allow us to live as Muslims and to die as Muslims and to be resurrected as Muslims. Wa akhru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.